We'll have Brother Sam Christick lead us in opening prayer, asking a blessing on Brother Gorgas' service.
Almighty, divine, and gracious Heavenly Father, it is indeed with reverence and in the precious name of Thy Son that we humbly bow in adoration and in praise and thanksgiving for all Thy loving kindness and all the way that Thou dost lead us. We thank Thee, dear Father, that Thou hast drawn us together at this place, that we might have this place a place of worship, worshiping Thee and Thy dear Son in spirit and in truth, and to hearing of Thy word expounded to us, that as we hear the word spoken, it might be edifying to us, to draw us nearer to Thee and to build us up together in the most holy faith. Indeed, we rejoice in the exceeding great and precious promises which Thou hast seen, lest that we might have a measure of understanding these wonderful promises. May we be worthy of Thy favor and Thy goodness. Bless Thy people everywhere, especially those of the household of faith. And indeed, with joy and gladness in our heart, we pray for the glorious kingdom. For may Thy kingdom come and Thine will be done in all the earth. For we pray also a blessing upon this hour. Bless the speaker as he speak to us, may his lips be blessed, and may our ears be open to the message in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Now we have the privilege of having Brother Gorgas with us. Brother Gorgas comes from Phoenix, Arizona. He has a good understanding and a great appreciation of the divine plan of the ages as it has been given to all of us. And at this time, he will speak on the subject, Some Thoughts on Atonement Day Sacrifices. Some Thoughts on Atonement Day Sacrifices. Of course.
Thank you, Brother Albert. We're never happier than when we're with the Lord's people. We trust that you're rejoicing in the Lord. And we trust that our considerations here this hour will help us to continue rejoicing and continue in the ways of the Lord. Sister Helen and Sister Florence and I are glad that we're having this privilege of fellowship with you. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we have the divinely instituted ordinances of the Atonement Day sacrifices. And we invite your attention as we read the 4th and the 11th through the 15th verses of this chapter. Speaking of Aaron, we read in the 4th verse, He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Let us keep this covering of the body of Aaron in mind, for it will be recalled later in our consideration of our subject. Now let us turn our attention to the 11th through the 15th verses. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, and we want to emphasize the thought of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Thus we have an account of the activities on the Atonement Day. Now the Jews of the Apostle Paul's time thought that they had a covenant with the Lord that was to last forever. And within this covenant, all of these priestly arrangements were to continue on and on and on to throughout all eternity. And this was one of the thoughts that the Apostle Paul had to combat, because he knew that if anyone who thought this way would be unable to understand the fact that God planned a new priesthood, which was symbolized by the order of Melchizedek, and which combined the kingly and priestly offices. Not just the priestly offices as under the law arrangement, but combining both the kingly and priestly offices. And they would not also appreciate the force of the better sacrifices, which were spoken of in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, by which a new law covenant would be inaugurated with them. The message also that Christ, the new creature, is the high priest of a new order, and that we, or his members, are the under-priests of that new order. And these are, by virtue of being spirit-begotten new creatures. And only from this standpoint could it be comprehended how the members of Christ under the headship of the glorified high priest could follow in his footsteps. Yes, his footsteps of sacrifice. And begotten of the Holy Spirit as new creatures, they would be able to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God through the merit of the high priest, who already entered into the most holy as their advocate and as the mediator of the new covenant for the world. To bring the full force of his message, the Apostle Paul, in the seventh chapter of Hebrews, verses 26 and 27, states, and we're going to read this, "Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests under the law, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." In the account given in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we note that the priest made two offerings. The first was for himself and for his house. The second, for all the remainder of the people of Israel. The first was a bullock. The second was a goat. Now, how do we reconcile this with the fact in the epistle to the Hebrews where Paul states, "For this he did once when he offered up himself"? Now, a question naturally arises, why two animals should be killed to represent the one death of Jesus. Do they somehow represent two different aspects of the same sacrifice? How are we to understand that the high priest offered sacrifice for his own sins? Did our Lord Jesus have sins of his own which needed sacrifice? Have we not read where he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners? Now, these may or may not be perplexing questions to you and me, but surely to the highest human reasonings, they are paradoxes. The only answers we believe to these questions that are consistent with the facts and with the testimony of the Scriptures are found in the tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices which were given to us by our returned Lord through the ministry of our pastor, Brother Russell. Let us examine the Apostles' reasonings and perhaps increase our own understanding, or in the least, maybe more firmly establish our faith by this consideration. In the 26th verse of the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul declares, "Our high priest was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Therefore, we should not understand his statement in the 27th verse that Jesus offered up sacrifice first for his own sins to mean something contrary of what he had just stated in the previous verse, namely that our Lord had had no sins. We understand him here in harmony with his statement in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and Colossians 1, 18 to refer to the church, which is referred to as his body or the body of Christ. The head was perfect, but the body was not. The body was imperfect. We may now recall the point of the 4th verse of the 16th chapter of Leviticus, which we called to your attention. The head needed no covering during the day of sacrifice, but the body needed the white linen. Yes, the white linen garments, which were symbolic of justification. Aaron was clothed for the service of the Day of Atonement, not in his usual garments of glory and beauty, but in garments of sacrifice. But we find that these garments were emblems of purity, the righteousness of the saints, as we are told. The robe of linen was an earnest of the glorious robe which was to follow. Now, the linen girdle represented him as a servant, though not so powerful as when at the close of the Day of Atonement he would be girdled with the curious girdle of the ephod, the mitre of linen, being the same as that belonging to the glorious apparel, proclaims the perfect righteousness of our head during the sacrifice as well as subsequent to it. So the antitypical high priest, the divine-minded, the spirit-begotten one, though not yet born of the Spirit, was ready and able to accomplish the sacrifice of the atonement at the first advent, and he proceeded to do it as typified in Aaron. It is the church, therefore, that is referred to as himself, his members, for whom he offered the first sacrifice. Yes, his personal sacrifice, which he finished at Calvary. We note the Leviticus account shows that this first offering was not for himself only, but also for his house. In the type, the house or the tribe of Levi. In the antitype, we believe the household of faith, or what we might call the great company. This explanation seems to be the only one that, in any sense of the word, fits this picture. As a matter of fact, no other peoples are yet saved, in any sense of the word. Are they? Surely not. The unregenerate have not received the mark of divine acceptance of the Holy Spirit. No, because in 1 John 5:19 we read, "The world lieth in the wicked one." The type shows us that the great priest not only sacrificed, but additionally that he made appropriation of the merit of that sacrifice in the Most Holy before he offered the second sacrifice, the Lord's goat. How, may we ask, was this fulfilled antitypically? Well, we submit that 40 days after our Lord completed his sacrifice at Calvary and arose from the dead, he ascended on high, and he appeared in the presence of God for us. That is to say, the members of his body and his house. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, and let us read this scripture. "For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which were the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He applied the merit of his sacrifice on our behalf and secured for all consecrated ones of this gospel age full reconciliation with the Father and a full privilege to become dead with him to earthly interest and restitution blessings, and alive with him to the glory, honor, and immortality of the spirit nature. The manifestation of the Father's acceptance of the arrangement was given at Pentecost. The disciples and others, and we're told about 500 brethren, had already exercised faith and had already consecrated to be dead with him. But this arrangement could not be effective until it had the Father's approval. And God could not approve nor consider sacrifice holy and acceptable, as is stated in Romans 12:1, until our Redeemer, the chief priest of our order, had appeared for us and applied on our behalf the merits of his sacrifice. This justifies us to restitution rights and privileges. And these were then properly credited to us And when they were, we could then have a sacrifice of them which would be acceptable to the Father. Thus, the blessing at Pentecost signified several things. First, that our Lord's sacrifice was acceptable to the Father in every way. Otherwise, we would not have the Comforter. You recall that Jesus' words were that I must needs go, that the Comforter might come. Second, and that this sacrifice and its merit had been applied to the household of faith, which included his body members. Third, the church at Pentecost was representative of the entire church, of the entire gospel age. And fourth, the impartation of the Holy Spirit signified God's acceptance of the church's sacrifice already offered. And this was signified by the killing of the Lord's goat, as it was represented in the type. Thus, the two sacrifices of the great antitypical high priest have already been performed, even though the second one has not yet been completed. But it has been performed. The first one Jesus made at Jordan when he offered up himself. There, the Father's acceptance of his sacrifice was indicated by the descent of the Holy Spirit upon him in the water. That sacrifice he finished at Calvary. Now, his second sacrifice, and notice we said his second sacrifice, the Lord's goat, was offered at Pentecost and was also acknowledged by the Holy Spirit. This work of sacrifice in the various members has progressed for over 19 centuries. And soon, we believe, all the sufferings of the body of Christ will be accomplished, because you will recall they are to fill up the afflictions that were left behind of Christ. The members, we believe, have already begun to go beyond the veil and be joined to the head, our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. And the special tribulations on the great company class, we believe, will serve, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 5:5, the destruction of their flesh, that they may attain the spiritual life on a lower plane than that of the little flock. And we believe, under the condition of mortality, yes, they will receive this under that condition rather than under the condition of immortality, which will be the blessing of the body of Christ, the little flock. Now, one might inquire why our text in Hebrews 7:27 says, "This he did once, after specifying two offerings, first for his own sins and then for the people." Well, we believe that when the apostle wrote these words, the high priest had already made both sacrifices and had sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, awaiting the time when the last member of his body shall have suffered with him faithfully unto death. And the word "once," we believe, is used here in the sense of something that has already been done. Yes, this he did already. The term "daily," in "who needeth not daily to offer up sacrifice," is used as we frequently use the term in the sense of being continuous or continually. Now, Brother Russell brings to our attention a similar usage where in Daniel 11:31 we read, "They shall defile the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily," or literally the continual, "sacrifice, and they shall place or set up the abomination that maketh desolate." As a matter of fact, the sin offerings described were not performed every day, but on a certain day every year. To put it another way, they were performed year by year continually. And they were done, of course, on the appropriate day of the year. And the once doing of this sacrificial work in the beginning of the antitypical atonement day is sufficient for all time. And as the high priest, when the first sacrifice was finished, applied his merit for justification to his body and to his house, so at the end of the second sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord's goat, which typified his members, he will present the blood of that sacrifice to God. Yes, he will present it also on behalf of the whole world. But we believe he will not apply it directly on behalf of the world, because the world is in no condition to receive it, no condition to be reconciled to God. Thus we are shown that the blood of these two sacrifices, with the blood of these two sacrifices, the high priest will then effectuate the new covenant with Israel, and that under its terms all the families of the earth will have the privilege of the mediatorial blessings. Just think, you and I are going to have the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. What a wonderful prospect we have before us. In the type, the blood of the goat was sprinkled upon the mercy seat or the propitiatory, the same as the blood of the bullock, but for a different purpose. As the first was for the body and the household, the second was not for those, but for all the people of Israel, other than those who were represented in the tribe of Levi. The antitype of this shows us that the great high priest will apply the blood of the antitypical goat on behalf of all the world of mankind, who by restitution and instruction will be brought into relationship as his people under the terms of the new covenant. It should be noted that both sacrifices were made by the priest, not by the bullock, not by the goat, no, but by the priest. And when our Lord shall present the blood of his second sacrifice, the blood of his church, made holy and acceptable, he will be presenting what? His own blood. Yes, not yours, not mine, his own. Since all the merit which justified us and made our sacrifice acceptable was appropriated to us by our Redeemer, it was given to us for the purpose of laying it down, sacrificing it. And thus, it is surely proper that it should be spoken of as his blood. That's where all the merit is. In another view of the matter, our Lord at his consecration surrendered up all his right to earthly things as a man, and he did this in obedience to the Father's will. He did not appropriate those earthly rights to the world or to anyone else. Those earthly rights, therefore, were to His account or His credit. And they were at His command to be used as He might please. And when the Father rewarded Him with high exaltation to the spirit nature, it left Him with those human rights to His credit for use just as He would use. He had not given them up to anybody up to the time that He ascended upon high to the Father. Then, but He did, He appeared in the presence of God for us as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What did He do then? He applied those rights to us. Now, this did not give us heavenly blessings, but restitution rights represented in His sacrifice of His humanity, of earthly things. But it was not God's plan to give the elect those restitution blessings to keep. No. Those restitution rights were given to us for a purpose. The purpose being that we, accepting these by faith, might consecrate them to the Lord without reservation, even unto death. Yes. And thus, the merit loan to us would go back again to the credit of our Redeemer. And this in order that He might use that merit, applying it the second time for the release of natural Israel and the world from condemnation and death. In the meantime, the blessings granted to us through this loan or imputation of restitution earthly rights secured by our Lord's death gives us the privilege of sacrificing these as members of the body of Christ. We lay down our complete humanity as it was given to us, reckoned to us by our Lord in its perfection. And this in turn leads us to the right and the privilege of sharing with Him in His glory. For as we are told in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Thus what we see and what the Jews fail to see, that the teaching of the law and the type is to the effect that God purposed to raise up a great priest who would also be a king, and that He would cancel the sins of the people and be invested with the power to rule and with authority as a mediator to help them all back to God. And to the surprise of the typical people of Israel, instead of assuming the office of priest and king, He died, as related to us in Luke 24:19-20 and 21. Wherein the disciples on their way to Emmaus said to Jesus these words concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. What a letdown they had. Because they didn't understand. The time was not yet for their understanding. Subsequently came the time for the Holy Spirit to reveal to the church what had previously been a mystery. For when God had, through the prophets, spoken of the Messiah as a king upon his throne, he had declared that which would be mysterious and not be easily understood. Oh yes, it would be understood only by those who would be initiated. God had purposely kept his plan a secret until the due time for revealing it should come. The secret found in Colossians 1, 26 and 27 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, our Lord Jesus is primarily the Anointed One, and according to the Scriptures is very highly exalted, as we read in Philippians 2, 9 and Matthew 28, 18. But he was not the completion of the divine arrangement regarding the Anointed One. The Heavenly Father purposed not to have Jesus alone, but that he should be the head of the Anointed and the church, the body, the church which is his body. Let us read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And may we suggest Ephesians 5:29 to 32, and Colossians 1:24 in this same thought. This was the mystery portrayed in the typical sacrifices of the Atonement Day. Not until the body is complete can there be life-giving blessings to the world. In no other way can we explain why, after God's promise to send a Redeemer, and after the Redeemer had come and died, why the life-giving blessings to mankind should not have started right then and there. There had to be something else to intervene. Yes, there had to be the completion of the body. God ordained that the kings of Israel should be anointed, and that the high priest of Israel should be specially anointed. And we are to remember that there is an antitypical king and an antitypical priest. Christ the great prophet, priest and king, who is to bring blessing to the human family as a whole. And we also see that in the type there was an under-priesthood. And that there is an antitypical under-priesthood associated with Jesus and his work. Now, lest we should think only in terms of the work of grace and glory, we would like at this time to consider the work that we must do in achieving a position in the body of Christ. Knowing all these things, it's important to know how we can get from here to there. We know that we cannot work out our own justification, but being justified by the blood of Christ and being called with the heavenly calling, we can do our share in this great work of our own preparation for our future station and glory. Notice, our own preparation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how do we do this? Well, we do this by giving heed to the instructions of our Lord. by following the example which He has set us. Now, we can never attain perfection in the flesh. I think this was mentioned in the previous lessons. But from the beginning, our heart, our intention, must be totally or wholly loyal. And day by day, this heart intention must become more and more crystallized or fixed in the way of righteousness. Intention alone is not sufficient. For example, I intend to be a millionaire. What does that get me? That's an intention, but it doesn't get me very much, does it? Unless it's coupled with something. Yes, we must continue the work of bringing our body into subjection and enlisting in the service of the Lord. Now, when we say to bring our body into subjection, we do not necessarily mean an abstention from evil things. Not at all. For we have no right to these in the first place. But we mean in the sense of divesting our humanity, all that's good in it. You'll recall that we had these restitution rites which we laid on the altar, that which is perfect by the merit of Christ. So we bring ourselves into subjection. A new life has begun in us. And we are under a solemn contract to see that the work of transformation to this new life is progressing steadily. Yes. Be transformed. Oh, yes. Transformed how? Into a new nature. Our agreement must be dead to the world. Dead to earthly things, no matter how good, and alive to God. It is therefore for each of us to demonstrate in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, that everything that we had covenanted to was bona fide on our part. That we meant every bit of it. Every word of it. Our one ambition should be to prove our loyalty to God, our loyalty to our covenant of sacrifice. All the children of God who are true to their covenant are working out their salvation from day to day. And we might add moment to moment. Our thoughts, whenever they're free, should be continually towards the Lord, towards our covenant with Him. It is a work of sacrifice, a daily work of mortifying the flesh or crucifying the flesh. Yes, until this is completed in death. Death sacrificially, and death humanly. In Psalm 50 and 5, the Lord gives us an injunction. We're all familiar with this. This is in our morning resolve. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What does this mean? To what extent are we performing this work of sacrifice in ourselves? Notice, to what extent are we performing this work of sacrifice in ourselves? And to what extent are we seeking to assist in the work of gathering the saints of God unto Him? That's our injunction. Gather my saints together unto me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Are we sure that we are careful to note the opportunities, whether they be opportunities of great magnitude or little magnitude? Are we taking advantage of these opportunities and performing them as the Lord shows them to us? Those that are within our reach. Oh, the Lord isn't going to ask us to do things that we can't do. Not at all. Our tests are in the little things. Because only if we're faithful in little things will the Lord give us greater things. You see. The little things. Consider the little foxes. They're the ones that spoil the vines. If we do not use our opportunities, the Lord will use another to do the work that might have been ours. You know, we have to encourage one another to the making of our calling and election sure. Do we realize the full number of crowns have been apportioned? There's no need to do sowing. Now is the time for harvesting into the Lord's garner. Are we taking advantage of the little opportunities that we have amongst the Lord's people? If we do not see our opportunities, the Lord will use another to do the work that might have been ours. And we shall lose the blessing and the reward of the service that we might have rendered. We're reminded of the words of a poet at this juncture. I don't recall who the poet was, but the words are significant. Maybe you can recall the name. He said that of all the words of mouth and pen, the saddest of these is that it might have been. Let that not happen to us. Yes, let our intentions be translated into action. And it is encouraging for us to know that this work is not one which we can accomplish or wish we have to do alone. You know, we have a yoke fellow. What a yoke fellow we have. And notice that all the powers of heaven are enlisted on our behalf. God Himself has a personal interest in each and every one of His children. Yes, we are assured by the Apostle Paul that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. No, this is God's work. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But you know, there's a condition to all of this. If I may use a trite expression, there's nothing for nothing. No. What is this condition? Well, it's our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to the covenant which we have made with the Lord. The covenant by sacrifice. We are told that God doesn't fail. Not one whit of all that he has promised has failed. It remains for us to submit ourselves that God may work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, it's not what I'd like to do, as good as it might be. Oh, sometimes I get good thoughts as well. Maybe I could do this for the Lord or that for the Lord. Or maybe if I had this, I could do this much more for the Lord. No, it's not my thoughts. It's the Lord's thoughts. What is the Lord's will in the matter? We are to submit that He, God, may work in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. He is the great master workman. Did you ever think of God working on you and molding you into a vessel of honor? He indeed is. Think of it. The existence of the Almighty God is for one purpose, that He might revive the humble and contrite heart. God has a personal interest. You know, we're reminded of the Scripture. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Think of the Almighty God. Have you ever been in an airplane and looked down and saw a person on the face of the earth? Rather insignificant, isn't it? Yes. But you know, God has a personal interest in every one of his children. Let us not be negligent of the great privileges granted to us. No, let us faithfully do what our hands find to do. Let us continue to appropriate to ourselves the exceeding great and precious promises given to us, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. And let us remember the words found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And this is well to remember, because I think each and every one of us need this encouragement. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And let us continue in harmony with Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, both sacrificially and humanly, and I will give thee a crown of life. Our prayer is that we might be found more than overcomers. And I ask an interest in your prayers. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Gorgas, for bringing to our attention the typical pictures of Leviticus 16 and showing our part in laying down our little all with our Lord, that if we do this faithfully, we might not only suffer with him at the present time, but reign with him in the future.
Our loving Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we come to thee in the precious name of Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Redeemer. And dear Father, we thank thee that through him we are privileged to come to thee and call thee our Father. knowing that thou hearest our supplications. We beseech thee, dear Father, for thy overruling providences. That we might be found worthy of thy working in and through us to the accomplishment of thy purposes. And we pray, dear Father, that this convention may be a means to that end. And we ask thy continued blessings upon the further services of this convention, that they may redound to thy glory and be to our upbuilding as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We thank thee that thou hast shown us the mystery and has invited us to have a share therein. And we are mindful, dear Father, of thy children everywhere. We ask thy blessing upon each and every one in accordance with thy wisdom. For thou knowest what is best. And now, dear Father, we would ask thy blessing upon the temporal provisions that we are about to partake of, that they may be unto us a strength for the doing of thy will. And during the course of partaking of them, that our fellowship might be unctuous and blessed, and that the words of our mouth, meditations of our heart, the thoughts of our mind might be to thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.